Good morning.
Good to see everyone. What a great morning to be together. I've confessed to my other two services that my buddy invited me to the Nate Bargatze show last night at Thunder Valley. If you guys have ever heard his comedy, he's super funny. The problem is his show is at 9, and I got to sleep at 1. Got back up and been preaching ever since. So just to let you know, if I'm a little bit off, I was one of those mornings, guys, you know what I'm talking about, that you're getting ready and you're like, I feel like I forgot something. You totally forgot to shave. You have no idea, right? And you're like, oh, I guess I'm doing that after everything else, right? I just was on autopilot. So if I say something totally inappropriate, I apologize in advance, right? When I get tired, I get a little off. So anyway, we're gonna move forward and just pray for the best. Okay, so we're gonna begin just by jumping right in. If you could go ahead and grab that bulletin, the handout insert that was given to you at the front door. Also, if you have a Bible, make sure to get that handy, have that near you. There should be a Bible under the seat in front of you. That'll help you kind of navigate when I give you the page number. But I wanted to begin our time together by drawing your attention to that fill in the blank on that sheet, just by asking a very simple core question. How did you first find out about Jesus? Just go back in your mind for a little bit. How did you find out about him? Was it a book? I would suggest that probably the vast majority of us, it was a person. Somebody shared it with you, right? Somebody shared the gospel. Somebody shared about Jesus. I was preaching at BYA, right, on Thursday, yeah? BYA, you're all here with me, right? Okay, great. Super, super. So we were hanging out on Thursday, and I was sharing a little bit of my a testimony with them, and I told them that I got saved late in life. I was 6. And I had found out that my independence, I wanted to turn my life over to Christ. And the reason why I got saved so young is because my mom talked about Jesus as a fact. My dad talked about God as a fact. And I lived in an environment where Jesus was the air I breathe. So it was so easy to say, it's not, oh, what's out there. It was very tied in to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I learned from my parents. So who did you learn from, right? A lot of you may have been a friend. It may have been that you're on the journey right now, trying to discover what this whole thing is all about. But one thing that has always kind of struck me is that the change in my life, the beauty of my life, I have never, as I was telling BYA, I've never struggled with value, self-value. I have never struggled with purpose. Why? Because when I grew up, I was told that someone died for me. That's a lot of value. Now, I have all kinds of wrestlings with what people think about me. But when it comes to do I have value, I always know I have value because God said I have value, right? So I can wrestle with some stuff, just not everything, right? And really, I've never had to worry about purpose because all my life has been dedicated to trying to say yes to God. If I'm obedient to God, I'm connected to the creator of the universe. What's more important than that? So I've never worried. I don't care about titles. I don't care about whether it's a professional job or not. All I care is that I'm going to be attached for the rest of my life to Jesus Christ. He's changing the world. So I never have to worry about purpose. I know what my purpose is. My purpose is to say yes to him as much as possible every day. So if that's the case, I have this beautiful settledness that I know who I am, I know what I'm doing, and I know that I'm valuable in the eyes of God. That allows me a great peace. It allows me to sleep at night. It allows me not to live with regret. I know passages that say there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I know what it means to be forgiven. I know what it means to have a future and a hope. And if I have that settledness, here's what bugs me. Why am I not more bothered that not everybody has that, right? I mean, it's almost like you're living it up when other people are struggling. And I wonder in my mind, like, why is that? It's not like I'm not a naturally loving person. Like, my personality is dialed in since I was a little kid to being huggy. You guys know every time you watch me walk around the sanctuary, I hug everybody. It don't matter. And then I find out,
you don't like to be hugged.
That's stupid. Okay, that just means I'm gonna hug you less, right? But it doesn't mean I'm not gonna hug you, right? And because I've always been that kid and my parents showed affection towards me, so the idea was I was like, oh, I guess we're all family, right? So I guess we just hug each other. I've never had a problem with bonding with people. I've never had a problem not loving people. But if I love people as much as I say I do, you would imagine that I would want to share the gospel more. Why? Because why wouldn't they need to be helped? Why wouldn't they need to know they're loved? Why wouldn't they need to know that they're safe? Why wouldn't they need to know all these things? Why am I so lackadaisical about sharing my faith? Now, do I share my faith? Yeah. A lot of it, though, is forced because of what I do for a living. Comes up in conversation, right? And I think I've told you this before. In general, I do not tell people that I'm a pastor, right? It always comes out right after they drop an F-bomb. The minute that they drop an F-bomb, they go, what do you do for a living? I'm like, all right, here we go. And I'm a pastor, they're like, oh, I'm sorry. Like as if they somehow greatly offended me, right? And I was like, I'm a real person, right? But I don't intentionally have this sorrow in my heart to where I'm so moved that I have to keep sharing the gospel with everybody. And I think the reason is because I bought into a lie in society that not everybody wants to hear about it. I'm always worried about bugging them. You know what I mean? Like I don't really want to bring it up because then they're like, I don't want to talk about that right now, you know? And yet, is it not the one thing that brings me the most joy and the most peace? Why would I not want to talk about it more? And I feel like there's a tension there. What is that all about, right? And I wonder, maybe, and this is what I've been trying to convince myself of for years now, maybe if I change the dialogue into my mind that, okay, hold on, nobody wants to get in an argument, nobody wants something shoved down their throat, nobody wants to, I don't know, be assaulted by information, but I don't think anybody is against being told they're important. I don't think anybody is against being told that God does care for them, right? Like if you said, hey, God loves you, and they're like, I hate love. Like nobody should do that. That's weird, right? So can't there be a way to start a conversation in with somebody by focusing actually on the good news? Because a lot of times we end up on weird news first, and then we get around to the good news. The good news is God made a way to connect with his people. I don't think that's a bad thing. To be able to tell anyone that you walk by, God cares for you so much that he's pursuing you, and I'm part of that plan. I don't think anybody's offended by going, wow, you're important. And I wonder whether or not we can kind of change the tone in our minds. I think I can be loving and kind in the name of Jesus. I don't think that's too hard to ask, and I don't think it's gonna rub people the wrong way, amen? That's what I'm trying to do. So I believe that the most powerful combo is someone that is willing to talk about Jesus and back it up with their life, right? Because if it's just talk, nope, not interested, right? And then a lot of us, we live the life, but we're secret Christians. I think we need to combine those two, share, and have a life that backs it up. That's how a lot of people get impacted. The reason why I'm bringing all that up is to fill in the blank on the sheet in front of you is this. The gospel must be preached and believed. The gospel must be preached and believed. Somebody's got to say something, and then it's on everybody else to decide what they're going to do with that information. You cannot force someone to believe. You cannot convince them to believe by argument. Either God is going to open their heart and they're going to say, yes, save me, or they're not. But indeed, we cannot remain silent. Last week when we were together, we all kind of got a schooling by the Apostle Paul. He was kind of reminding us that God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants to do, right? I mean, he's the creator of the universe. He made us. He can make us for this purpose or that purpose. He's running this massive symphony, so he can certainly make one of us in the horn section, one of us in the wind section, one of us in the string section, and we kind of complain, right? I can't believe you made me an oboe. Oboes are stupid. Okay, no, I want to be a tuba. All right, whatever. God needed an oboe, that's why you are one, right? because he knew that the way that he breathed through you was going to be so beautifully unique that it would add to this amazing symphony. And the point that Paul was making was God gets the right to maneuver us around the planet and have us do what he wants to have us do. We all needed to be reminded of the fear of the Lord to be able to say, hey, you're not God, calm down. Stop sitting in a seat. Stop telling him what you will and will not do. He's the big dog, you're not, right? So we had that kind of re-rack last week. This week, Paul is continuing on. Remember, the book of Romans is one letter. It was supposed to be read in one sitting. We stretched it out over a year, right? But when we go back into the letter, Paul was making the argument. He was saying, you know what really breaks my heart? Is that my Jewish brothers and sisters, not all of them are saved. And that makes me sad every day. And he's like, how can that be? If the Jewish people have had kind of the corner market on God, been listening to God, been knowing God their entire existence, how are they not all saved? And he's going to start making that argument a little deeper today, right? Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, 1. Page 946 in the Bible under the seat in front of you, 946, Romans chapter 10, verse 1. There's a couple things that we need to know before we open up this passage so we can go through it a little easier. The first thing is just a word. There's a word he's going to use right at the get-go multiple times, and it's an old school churchy word. It's righteousness. We need to define it, figure out what it is so we can just blow past it as if we all knew. Righteousness means things are all in alignment in the perfect way God wants them. Righteousness means God perfect. Only righteous people go to heaven, right? Why? Because God has to have perfection in his midst. So, what is your plan to become perfect? Because I'm going to tell you this, some people have tried to say, I'm going to go follow a system and I'm going to become perfect on my own. I'm here to tell you, that's not going to happen. Jesus, however, came down, lived a perfect life, died for your sin, so he could give you his righteousness. And that's our only shot, right? But righteousness means as God wants it perfectly. So it involves things like justice. It involves things like compassion and loyal love. It has a bunch of facets to it. But really, it means God's definition of perfection. Now, last thing that I'll say before we go into it is Paul is going to quote the Old Testament over and over and over and over. He's talking to a group, and many of them are Jews. He's specifically in this section talking to Jewish people. They were supposed to know exactly what he's quoting. They know this stuff backwards and forwards. Man, they were trained in the Old Testament since they were little kids. So when we go through it, we're all supposed to go, oh yeah, I know that passage, but a lot of us don't, right? Maybe we're new to this whole thing. Here's my encouragement to you as Bible students. We have to know the Old Testament, not just the New Testament. And here's why. The New Testament tells you how that worked out at the end, but that's not very fascinating until you know the setup, what was going on, and then how it turned out, right? So the New Testament is always looking back and going, remember when that happened? This is what it was all about. That's only cool if you know what happened. So what happens in sermons, in church, is I start flying through all these stories, right? Oh, you guys remember when Moses got the Ten Commandments? There are some of us that are like, Moses got the Ten Commandments, right? I didn't know that, right? So I try to bring all of us together. But here's my encouragement to you. You gotta study the Old Testament. I know it's harder. I know it has some crazy stories in it. I know it's concepts that are like, what is he talking about? Right? If you fall into the prophets, you're like, I have no idea what's happening. Right? So our church actually has some Bible reading plans to help you navigate it. I would reach out to Pastor Anthony. Pastor Anthony is really, really good at navigating scripture and how to read it. But If you read the Old Testament and you're brand new to all this, here's my hope. Please talk to Pastor Anthony and don't just try to read it straight through. Here's why. Oh, Genesis. Wow, this is fascinating. Look at how the world began. Exodus. What? This is like a movie. I'm reading a movie. Leviticus. I don't want to be a Christian anymore. It's three books in and you're like, I'm out. You just hit the eject button. You're like, nope, not talking about that anymore. That's weird. Okay, so just be careful as you're reading through. There are certain books that you go, how about we set that one aside till we're a little more mature, right? As opposed to just reading it straight through. The Bible is not written chronologically. It is written thematically. So all the books are organized in a theme. You just need to know that kind of stuff before you get started. So once again, reach out to Pastor Anthony. He can help you with that. All right, let's dive into it. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. We're going to read a little bit. Talk about it, read a little bit more, talk about it. Here we go. Paul says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, meaning my fellow Jews, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. All right, you guys catch that? That's the whole righteousness thing. All right, let's unpack it. It becomes very simple. So we begin with Paul's heart. He's like, guys, I am unsettled every day that not all my fellow Jews are saved. They don't all believe in Jesus Christ. They've not all been rescued. They're not all in the kingdom of God. And I can't rest until they are. Remember, he had a bad reputation that when he became a Christian, he turned his back on the Jewish people. He said, nothing could be further from the truth. They're on my heart every day. My great and glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, was a Jew. He said, I grew up, I know nothing but Judaism. So they are my heart. There's nothing anti-Jewish about this. They are my family. And I don't even know how to have peace until they're all rescued, and they're not. And that's a major problem with me. So how in the world did we get here? He said, well, first of all, I think the majority of them have the same problem I did. They got all this zeal, all this fire, all this passion for God, but they're missing something. They're focused and pointed the wrong direction. Now, if anybody can say this argument, it's Paul the Apostle. Anybody remember his story? Yeah. So he became known more by his Roman name, Paul, but his Jewish side of things, his Hebrew name is Saul. So everyone knew him as Saul of Tarsus. That was in lower modern-day Turkey is where he was born. Raised, educated, hardcore Orthodox Judaism. He wasn't just a normal Jewish guy. He was the extreme group. Pharisees, right? We've all heard these types of concepts. Super educated under Gamaliel, which was one of the greatest leaders at the time. And he became so intense, he became actually a persecutor of the Christian church. Now, let's pause the story there for a moment and see if we can't connect it in with a few of you. Real quick show of hands, how many of you would consider yourself an all or nothing person? You have a really hard time being in the middle. Anybody all or nothing? Anybody of those? Yeah, got a bunch of them out there, y'all, Paul the Apostles. Okay? All right, here's the deal. Quick side note about you. When you are put in the right direction for the Lord, you're one of the world's greatest gifts. When you are off, you're a psychopath. And that was Paul the Apostle. So Paul the Apostle was all in or nothing, man. He had no halfway anything. That guy was so extreme. And so when he, as a Orthodox Jew, begins to hear that somebody claimed to be the Messiah, he was like, I don't think so. Goes and checks it out. He's like, nope, I'm not buying it. They start this whole Christian movement, which in his mind was blasphemy. In his mind, it was going against God. They were doing something anti-God. He said, forget that. Went into persecutor mode. Threw them in prison, beat them up, killed them. That was his day job. He was on a mission of death. On the road to Damascus, when all of a sudden a bright light hit him, And Jesus Christ himself, the resurrected, risen Lord, visits him and says, you're on the wrong team, buddy. You keep saying you're for me. You are not for me. You don't even know me. And his whole life was reoriented in that moment. And again, he's all or nothing. He went from Christian killer to the greatest Christian theologian we've ever seen, to the greatest evangelism man on the planet. What happened? He got reoriented. God said, and go. And he just released him in the right way. And he just took off because he's all or nothing. And he became such a beautiful person for God. So if he wants to say that the Jewish people have a problem because they're passionate for God, but they seem to be missing something, he's like, that was my story. And I think they're all struggling with it too. All right. He said, notice what the problem was. They were ignorant about God's righteousness. What do you mean? Well, they're ignorant how to become God perfect. What do you mean? Well, when they got the law from Moses, and the law is simply this, 10 commandments and all the other rules and regulations that they had to live by. That's the law. When they got that from God through Moses on the mountain of fire in the wilderness called Mount Sinai, when they got that, they oriented their entire society around that code, the Mosaic Law. And when they did it, Moses said, if you do these things, this is God's heart concerning us. This is what God wants. If you want to please God, you will do this. If you do not do this, you will be held accountable for it. Very serious, very intense. What they heard was, if you do these righteous things, because it's how God wants it, you will become righteous. That's not what Moses said. But that's what they heard. And an interesting thing about human nature is that we tend to lean towards self-centeredness. Human nature is that we lean towards control. Human nature is that we tend to resist surrender and submitting. We're always about us. I'm in control, I'm in charge, I make the decisions of my life, you can't tell me what to do. That's actually human nature. So there was a very easy bent with the Jewish people that they go, oh, so you just said if we follow these laws, we can become perfect. Well, I don't know what I need about a relationship with God to do that. I can just do that, and then he has to let me into heaven. And Paul's like, you missed the entire point. What are you talking about? Nobody ever said that. No, no, no. What they did not know was that the law was given to them to help organize them to be a witness of God to the world. The stuff they were asked to do was really a test of obedience in their heart. Did they really honor God or not? If you don't ever follow any of the rules, you clearly aren't submitting to authority, right? But what God wanted was not just adherence. He wanted their hearts. Whether or not you followed the law demonstrated whether or not you took it serious. It demonstrated whether or not you cared about it. It demonstrated whether or not God was important to you. That's what the law was for. The law wasn't to make you perfect. The law was to reveal your heart, draw you close to God, make you rely on him so he could give you righteousness. How did Abraham get it in the beginning? We learned that last week and a couple weeks ago. How did Abraham get it? He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. In other words, he trusted God, had a relationship with God, and God said, I will make you righteous. I'm the only one that can. He said, we missed that, people. We got it wrong. We turned it into a religious system that we could do on our own to become perfect. We became cocky about it, and we missed the entire point. And that's why we're not all saved right now. But Christ, he said, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. This is a fundamental premise of Christianity. In the past, the law was the way to test your heart and get near God. When Jesus came, he wrapped the bow on that, finished that up, shifted into phase two, and said, I'm now the way blatantly that you can trust in me, reveal your heart, and I can give you my righteousness. We don't need to go through any of the other stuff. We don't need to go through any of the other noise. I'm going direct. Okay? Just come be with me. Just come be with me. Just listen to me. The whole law was getting you to me. Now I'm just like, I'm right here, right here. Don't need to, you can't miss me. Just believe in me and I will give you my righteousness. Huh. One thing that is interesting to me, and it kind of was a note that I had to jot down, was, do you realize that the Jewish people were created by God to be a portal to knowing Yahweh more, right? I mean, that's not new. I just said it just a couple minutes ago. It's pretty obvious, but here's the problem with it. If anyone on the planet wanted to know more about Yahweh, they only had one way to do that. Go ask the Jewish people, right? Like, wouldn't you, if you wanted to know, you're just like, hey, I'm regular dude, regular lady out in the world, and I said, I have heard that the great creator's name is Yahweh. I would love to know more about that because I want to be right with whoever the creator is. The only chance you have was to go visit Israel. You had to go up to a Jewish information booth, right? Let's say there's just a big information booth, and you have to go up and you go, hello, I would like to know more about Yahweh. They're like, well, we're glad that you're here. We don't particularly like you, but what's your question? And you said, well, I would like to know more about Yahweh. I think I want to become a Jew. They said, well, go get circumcised and we'll talk. You're like, that is a pretty high price to ask a question. I don't think I want to do that right now. Just asking. Because that was the truth. If you weren't willing to become a full Jew, that's the only way. You had to be a convert. To be a convert, to become from non-Jewish heritage, to become a Jew, you had to get circumcised for dudes, you had to go through all the ritual cleansing, and you had to become a Jew. That was so heavy lifting, most people were just called God-fearers. It meant they still had a heart for Yahweh, but they weren't willing to go through all the hoops. Here's the point. What happens when the gatekeepers to God don't like people? Because over time, the Jewish people began to get more and more self-focused. And they actually didn't like Samaritans, they didn't like Gentiles, they didn't like anybody. What happens when the doorway to God is closed? Is that going to be a problem? It's going to be a huge problem. Does anybody know the story of Jesus in the temple throwing over the money changers' table? Anybody remember that one? It's kind of one of the times you saw Jesus kind of lose his cool and go off on people, right? All you rebel and aggressive people love that story, right? Of course I rammed his car. That's what Jesus would have done. And you're like, well, I'm not sure that's true, but okay. Jesus went into the temple. Although he lived in the north, the temple was in the south, he would travel down and he would minister in the temple grounds. He came in one day and he seemed to be on a mission that he went into an area of the temple where they did money changing and sacrificial animal purchasing. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? So a money changing basically says this. I got to go to temple, and there's a temple tax. It's like a tithe, but they only use certain currency. So if you're a foreigner, you're like, hey, I'm a Jew, but I'm living over in Romania. I'm now coming in, and I have a different currency. I would like to do my temple tax. They said, well, we don't exchange money over there. We exchange it right here. So for a price, you could exchange your money, and then you could pay your temple tax. Nothing wrong with that. The problem was they were gouging people, and they were using it for manipulation, right? So they were making money off foreigners in a way they shouldn't have. That was already a problem. They were selling animals for sacrifice, right? And you go, well, is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's a super good service, right? If you're traveling from the north, and you got to go down and do a sacrificial thing, where are you going to put the pigeon? Where are you going to put the dove? What, in your pocket? Right? I don't want to carry a stupid dove around for the whole time. I'll just buy one when I get there. Super helpful service. Let's say you needed to offer a cow. Going to put it in the trunk? Where are you going to put the cow? Right? Just save your money up, buy a cow there. They'll slaughter the cow. We're all good. Right? Helpful service. Again, they were gouging people. I'm not saying what they were doing was right, but that is not the reason why Jesus threw over the tables. Why did Jesus throw over the tables? Here's why. Do you know where the tables were set up? In the Gentile area. Why does that matter? Because the Jewish area was clear for people to worship, but who cares about the Gentiles? We can do business in here, we can have animals in here, we can do money changing in here. Why? They shouldn't need to worship anyway. Why would God care about them? And Jesus lost his mind and was like, how dare you? You are the gatekeepers to the kingdom of God, and you are so self-centered that you're gonna block my people, the very people I have come to save. You're gonna get in their way and make it harder to get near me? You had one job, and you're making it harder. It's almost like modern-day Christians that don't wanna share their faith because I don't have time for that. Oh, that's us. Right? Because now we're the ambassadors of heaven. Now we're the ones that should be telling everybody what the good news is. Now we're the ones that are able to share on his behalf. Now we're the ones that gets to say, do you want to know more about God? I would ask a Christian. But what if we don't like anybody? Right? What if we're out there and all we're known for is bitterness and anger, and I got to talk about what's wrong in your life, and I got to talk about what's wrong in society, hell in a housebasket, right? All that stuff. Are we not shutting the gates or making it at least more difficult for someone to come to know Jesus? Does he need to come into our churches and throw over a table? When Jesus came, he changed everything because now you didn't have to go through Israel. You could go direct. And the moment the obstacle was removed, Gentiles started flooding into relationship with God. Pick it up in verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, but the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says in Deuteronomy 4:6, do not say in your heart, in Deuteronomy 30, 12, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? What does that mean? Kind of cryptic, huh? No, here's all it means. Moses was clear that doing the law was right. It was good. Those were words of life. But understand this, it was never designed to make you perfect. But to make it clear, Jesus made a new way. A righteousness by faith. And now that Jesus has come, salvation is not hard. As a matter of fact, you don't need to go get a savior. What did it just say? Oh, now I got to go up to heaven to go get a savior. Now I got to go down to the abyss and get a savior. He's like, you don't have to go anywhere. The savior came to you. Could not have made it easier. Oh, I don't know. It's so hard to be a Christian. Oh, is it? How about it means that God did everything for you. How about it means that for me, he did all the heavy lifting. He came down from his beautiful stature in heaven. The Son of God came here, lived the perfect life, but was treated like garbage, was humiliated, died a sinner's death, though he was perfect, died for our sins, rose on the third day, went through all that pain to save us. And it's hard? I don't know if it is. I don't know if it is. It shouldn't be. Salvation can happen to a child. Look at verse 8. But what does the Old Testament say? Let's read Deuteronomy 30, 14. Even from the Old Testament, from Moses' day, it said this, the word is near you, it's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we proclaim. And then Paul said, let's make it modern, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. What was his point? I'm sorry, what has God always said about salvation? What did he always tell you? Salvation is close because God brought it close. That's what he said. You want to dumb it down more? All right, cool. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, what does it mean that Jesus is Lord? It means Jesus is the new boss. Jesus is the master. Jesus is the one that gets to call the shots. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Is that hard or easy? Well, it depends on how you're looking at it. Let's look at that for a moment. Why do you got to confess? And that's it. Is confession necessary? Verbal confession, is it necessary to be saved? I don't think it is. I think that the Bible is very clear that it's not. The core need is belief. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, correct? So confession cannot be necessary for salvation. How do I know that? Because in our world today and historically, there have been many that are non-vocal. Mute. So that means they can't get saved. God couldn't possibly save somebody that can't vocalize with their vocal cords. No, that doesn't make any sense. That's not what's important. What's important is the belief. It's very similar to the passage that says, if you believe and are baptized, you will be saved. But if you do not believe, you'll be condemned. You're like, wait. So is baptism necessary for salvation? No. It's a lot of people that didn't have access to baptism that died and were saved. So no, it's not required. What is required? Belief. Then why do you keep adding confession and baptism? Why are you adding stuff to it and saying, then you're saved? Very simple, practical reason. Because God knows human nature. And what do I mean? Well, I don't think it's rocket science that up in your skull is the wild west of craziness. I'm pretty sure that the thoughts going on in your head are weird. And I don't know how many of you, like this happens to me all the time. Have you ever tried to pray and then you start getting the weirdest thoughts of all time in your head? And you're like, a chipmunk robbed a bank? Like, where did that come from? How exactly did that show up? It's got no relation whatsoever. And now you're all off on the chipmunk thing. Was it Chip? Was it Dale? Who led the way, right? And then all of a sudden you're off on some side tangent and you're not even praying anymore, right? Why bring that up? Because we have such chaos going on in our heads. Man, you are believing things that are polar opposite right now. You'll even say things like, oh my gosh, Jesus loves me so much and he died for me. And then your other voice comes in and is like, everyone hates you, no one loves you. And you're like, whoa, how did that happen at the same time, right? It's so chaotic and so many things are happening up there. God says, you know what humans need? They need to articulate to figure out what they really believe. Why does he add confession? Because when you finally verbalize it, you have to own it. Up here, you can believe anything. You're simultaneously a Buddhist and you're simultaneously a Hindu and you're simultaneously a Christian. But when you now have to talk about it, you're held accountable to it. I'm a Christian. Oh, that puts you in a whole separate segment. Now we get to hold you accountable for it. Here's how important it is for people to go through a physical motion. Do you guys know what weddings do? At a wedding, are people falling in love for the first time? Only on reality TV, not in real life, right? No, you shouldn't just fall in love at the altar. I hope that was a pre-love before you got there. Then what is it really about? It's a physical action that is talking about a contract. It's a solidifying what we already know in our hearts. What do you think baptism is? A physical act that is solidifying a contract of something we've already done in our hearts. But we go public with it because now we're held accountable to it. In the world today, in many nations of persecution, believing in Jesus in your heart is not scary. Going public with baptism will get you killed. So why does he mention baptism and confession? It's because we finally own it and we're held accountable to it. That's why. But what is the real issue that saves us? Believing in Jesus Christ. That's the important part, right? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Quick question on that. What's the whole, you gotta believe that he raised him from the dead? Like, is that a fact check? Do you have to know certain things to get saved? You're like, oh shoot, I don't know all the facts of Christianity. Was it 3 days that he rose? Was it 2 days? I don't know. Could have been counting like Jewish style, and it's like parts of 4 days. No, it's just practical. What is Paul saying? You can't get saved by a dead Savior. So I guess you believe he got up from the dead, huh? That's it. If you believe in your heart and confess in your mouth that Jesus is Lord and got up, then you can get saved. You can't believe in someone that's not with you. Either he's alive and active and saving people, or you got no chance. So if there's any hope of salvation, you already believe Jesus is alive. That was it. Very simple, very practical. Let's keep moving forward. Verse 11. For the scripture says in Isaiah 28:16, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. What does that mean? Everyone who believes in who? Jesus Christ. Will not be put to shame. What does that mean? It means in the final judgment, there will come a day when God will sift mankind. Those that are going to be with him forever, where he says, well done, my good and faithful servant, come and be with me forever. Then the other group, he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. You guys remember that? That's how the whole thing ends for all eternity, right? Our eternal destinies are made. On that day of judgment, anyone that trusts in Jesus Christ will not be embarrassed and sent away. There's no shame. There is only a well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and be with me forever. If you trust in the right Savior, he gets you saved. That's all it says. Then he said this, verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches, which is grace and mercy, on all who call on him. For Joel 2:32 in the Old Testament even said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What does he mean by Jew and Greek? You see, they had this whole tension. Remember I told you there's this tension of Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, when you spend your whole life trying to avoid each other, and now you're worshiping together. You think that's not going to be causing a problem? It is going to cause a problem. And Paul said, well, here's the deal, guys. There's only one Savior, only one Lord, only one family. So I don't really care where you came from. You're all brothers and sisters, and we got to figure out how to be family. I don't care if you're Republican. I don't care if you're Democrat. I don't care if you're independent. I don't care if you're like, I'm not into politics. It doesn't matter. There's only one Lord, one Savior, one family. Amen? And Paul's whole point was, guys, we've got to figure this out. I get it. You don't see the world the same way. I get it. We don't even interact. It feels like in the same reality. I can't even understand what you're talking about. You're a Jew. You're a Gentile. I have spent my whole life trying to avoid people like you because I don't think the way you guys live is right. So I don't know what to do with you. But now you're in God's house. Now I'm in God's house. And we're all supposed to be family. How the heck does that work out? Paul said, it's complicated, but it's got to happen. That's why. Only one God, only one family. Let's pick it up. Verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written in Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Practical. We keep wanting everyone to get saved. How in the world are they going to get saved unless somebody shares Jesus with them? How are they going to hear about Jesus unless someone opens their mouth and tells them? And unless we go out and do that, nobody's getting saved. So on one hand, this is an application of this passage. Y'all, we have a mandate to go out and share Jesus. But that's actually not Paul's primary context. His primary context is talking about the Jewish people. Guys, you have heard. Because me and my crew have gone around the entire Roman world preaching Jesus. We are all over the place. We have sent people. We have preached the gospel. We've been in every possible synagogue from here to the ends of the earth. We have made it known. And how beautiful the people that did it. So your problem is not that you have not heard. Problem is you don't want to hear. That's the argument. Take a look at verse 16. But they, meaning his Jewish brothers and sisters, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, the good news. For Isaiah says in 53:1, Lord, who has believed what he's heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. But I ask, what, did they not hear us? Indeed, they have. Psalm 19:4, their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. He's like, guys, don't you ever play the ignorant game with me. You've always known God, and you know God right now. So why aren't you listening to him? We are out there preaching our guts out. You know what's right. You don't want to hear it. You got a surrender problem. You got a submitting problem. But you don't have an information problem. Look at verse 19. But I ask, what? Was it that Israel was just too ignorant to figure it out? They can't understand? No, of course not. They're brilliant. First, Moses says in Deuteronomy 32:21, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah was so bold as to say in 65:1, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who didn't ask for me. But when it comes to Israel, he says in Isaiah 65:2, all day long, I've held out my hands to you, to a disobedient and contrary people. What does that mean? That was Paul saying, I will slap you in the face with a fish. Why? What was his whole challenge? His challenge was, guys, what God hasn't reached out to you, he's been reaching out to you from the moment you came on this planet. Is he done with you? No, he's not done with you. He's not done with national Israel. He loves his people. He is going to continue to hound them. And you know one of the ways he's going to try to get your attention? He's going to irritate you by stupid people getting saved. I mean, man, you are thinking, woo, we're all that. We got the corner market on the truth. He's like, yeah, great, you do. Check out all these dumb Gentiles. Man, they're coming in like crazy. And God is using terms for them like, oh, they're his chosen people. Oh, look, they're his children. Well, aren't those the titles you used to have? You used to have the corner market on them. Oh, look, now they got miracles. Now they got all kinds of cool stuff. Doesn't that tick you off? Because it's supposed to. I'm trying to poke you. So you will revisit and come back to me. I don't want to hear about it. I know, that's why I'm poking you. Come back. Come back to me. Open your hearts. They're coming in. I don't want to be in there, especially if they're going to be in there. Does anybody realize that one of the main themes of the prodigal son story is Gentiles and Jews? Why? Remember the radical son that took off and did all kinds of crazy stuff and ruined everything? It's kind of like the Gentiles. He comes home, and what happens? He gets to go to the party. But the good, faithful son that was always home, that was the Jewish people, didn't come to the party. What did the father do? He came out of the house, went up to the son, and said, I want you in my party. I don't want to go. That's for him. It's actually for all of you guys. I want you to come to my party. I don't want to go to your stupid party. I know. Put on a hat. Look, now you're grumpy and you look stupid. Come to the party. Go into the party. That's his whole point. He's agitating the Jewish people with us. Right? I don't mind being used. Last thing I'll say is this. In a church like Bridgeway, we are a high teaching church. Expository teaching, lots of information, chapters, study. Let me then remind you, more information and knowledge will not save you. It's engagement with what the Bible is about, which is Jesus, He saved you. So what I don't want is just merely smarter people. I want more changed hearts and more changed lives. That's what we're doing here. Amen? Can I have the prayer team come on up here? Let's close this out. Today is the day of salvation. There are some of us that as we are reading this now, the love of God is breaking through in your heart. Right now, you're even watching online and you know that God is calling you, that today is the day of salvation, that today is the day that you say, save me, Lord. For everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We're gonna have that prayer right here, right now. If anything I say in my sermon or anything in my prayer stirs your heart and you wanna talk more about it, our prayer team is going to be here. They're gonna be there to be able to answer your questions. Oh, I wanna know more about being a Christian. They can answer that for you. So here's what we're gonna do. I'm gonna give you an opportunity to say, yes, Lord, save me. You ready to go? Let's do this. Heavenly Father, we say yes. Lord, we wanna say yes to everything that you have for us. What we don't want is to be detached from our Creator. What we don't want is to continue to live on our own. Lord, we love the control, but we don't actually have a plan. We don't even have a plan for this life, much less the next life. So right now, God, it is becoming very obvious that we have made a mess of things. It has become very, very obvious, God, that you want to save us at any cost. We've been so resistant. We always like to blame everybody else. Oh, why are they feeling that way? But God, we're doing the same exact thing. We're resistant. Even right now, our hearts are trying to rise up to defend us, when in fact, we know deep down we need you, Jesus. We need everything that you did. You said that you came down. You lived the perfect life so you could trade your perfect life for our wrecked one. That you died for our sin. That if we would only say, Lord, let it be so for me. If we would only submit and surrender. God, for some of us, surrendering is hard because we're too full of us. We're actually afraid of losing control. The idea of submitting and surrendering feels like we're losing ourselves. But God, you said, it is better for a man to lose his life and gain eternal life than to hang on to his earthly life and lose eternity. So God, right here, right now, we want to say yes to you. If you today are within the sound of my voice and you know that Jesus Christ is calling you, wooing you with his love, telling you, I just want to hear the words. I just want you to tell me, save me. I know how to save you. I know what's next. You don't need to know everything, but you do need to figure out what it means to surrender. If you are in that place, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. In your heart is what's going to transform you, but I need you to be able to get it out of your own heart into real. So what I'm going to ask you to do is if you want to pray a prayer to receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, I want you to slip your hand up to the Lord and then put it back down. Slip your hand up to the Lord. Who else wants this? Yep. Whole bunch of you. Yep. Who else? Yep. Let's do it. Okay. Anybody in the mezzanine in the back? Yep. Let's go. Here we go. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, Pastor was talking about me. I raised my hand because I wanted to go into the real. I want to be held accountable between you and me that I need you, Lord. I need you, Jesus. I need you to save me. You said if I call upon you, if I cry out to you, you will not deny me. You will not put me to shame. You said that everything that you've done for me, Jesus, can be true, that I can become a child of God, that I can be cleansed, I can be made new, that I'm a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. You have told me that you would wash me whiter than snow, that that stain of sin, that yuck that separated you and me is gone forever. The code that stood against us was nailed to the cross. Therefore, right here, right now, we say, yes, Lord, save me. For everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Save us, Lord. Save us. Heal us. Transform us today. Change our nature. Change our focus. Help us to walk with you from every day here forward as you are our Lord and Master. We willingly give you the seat of our life and we get out of it, for that is your chair. So God, we say yes, 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 Lord, forgive us our sins and allow us to chase after you and become a child of God. Lord, there's many of us here that have said yes to you. Lord, we march under your banner. We are known as children of God. We have been walking in your state of grace. We have received the forgiveness so there is no condemnation. May we walk out of here, Lord, with a renewed sense of the joy of our salvation, that we would be excited once again that we are free, that we'd be excited that we have meaning and purpose and value. May we be so excited to be able to go out and share with everyone else, finally, some good news in a difficult world that their God loves them deeply. Lord, would you anoint us to go and be the church? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a wonderful weekend.